Tonight, I want to talk about some snapshots of the cross. And before we do, there's a picture. Maybe you've seen it. It's been on the internet for years. A family had gone out to the beach. They had hired a professional photographer to take some family photos of them. And they're all dressed very nicely and kind of walking together hand in hand. There's four of them. There's a little baby boy, and the mother's carrying him. And then a little boy that's probably 2 years old, 3 years old, old enough to walk, and they have his hand. The father's on one side and the mother's on the other side. And so there's all kind of snapshots of them walking and just enjoying themselves. And so the dad and the mom decide to take, she's holding the little baby, and they decide to lift the boy up with his arms, you know, and have this like little swing moment with the older child. And so the father and the mother swing the little boy up, pictures of it. But as they do that, the mother loses control of the little baby in her arms. And the picture is the baby falling headfirst, you know, toward the sand. The father is blissfully ignorant. He doesn't know what's going on over there. He just has the most happy look on his face. And you look over on this side of the picture, and there's the mother with this face of horror as she sees her child about to fall headfirst into the sand. And, you know, pictures do that. They capture moments, and we get a lot of different views. You know, a lot of people are in a lot of places in any particular moment, and some are in tune to what's taking place, and some are blissfully ignorant. And I think that's what we see when we go to the cross of Christ. There is an amazing event that is taking place here. And some people just miss it. And if you were there, and if we were there with a Polaroid or a camera to snap a picture of the cross, we would see people with different reactions. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. And here's the point, though, that I want us to see. When we get done looking at the people at the cross and just, well, three situations at the cross, snapshots, if you will, of the cross, I want us to then ask ourselves this question. Which picture was taken of you? Because you're going to be in one of these pictures. And if we were to say, you know, here are the things that we saw with the cross of Christ. Well, listen, we have to confront the cross of Christ too. I know we're 2,000 years past the event, but we too encounter the cross. And which picture would you be in? And that's what I want us to do a little self-evaluation tonight. So let's begin. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we have there the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. And in this lesson tonight, I want us to look at three snapshots at the cross of Christ. And I want us to identify where is your picture. If the picture were taken, which one would you be in? The first snapshot is taken of Simon of Cyrene. And I would say that he was one, or I'd identify him as one who was forced to the cross of Jesus. In your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 27 and look at what it says in verse 32. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now, I don't know why they had him bear the cross of Jesus. I can imagine. He was beaten so badly. Maybe he couldn't physically do it. He got to a point where he was broken down. I don't know if that's what it was or not. Maybe he just wasn't going fast enough, and they wanted to hurry this thing along, and so they were going to get somebody healthier than him to take it and to go. I just don't know. But I do know that along the way between where he was beaten and where he was to be hung on that cross, they said, get somebody to carry this cross for him. And they compelled this man to carry his cross. He wasn't a volunteer. There's nothing in it that says that he was a disciple of Jesus and he willingly accepted the task and counted it a great honor to be able to carry and help the Lord as he goes to his death. There's nothing like that. Nothing as noble as that. It just says that there was this man that they compelled to carry the cross. And as I think about that, and as I look at that snapshot of a man who may have just been a bystander, you know, the streets were packed, the people were crying, crucify him, and they had become maybe a mob mentality, as you can picture. And as Jesus is passing down through the streets are narrow, and there must have been a mob of people as this man is going to his death, and maybe he was just there watching. Maybe he's just trying to get out of the way. Maybe he'd come into town to do some business and he's on the main street and so he's trying to get off the side of the road and the press of the crowd just puts him out there to where the Romans grab him and say, carry this. I don't know the circumstances, but in this snapshot of Simon, we see a man who was forced to the cross of Christ. There are people still today who come to the cross of Christ, not of their own free will, not because of conviction, but because they feel compelled. They feel forced. It's not a choice that they would have made for themselves. That it's something that they have to do because of their circumstances. Maybe a husband comes to the cross to keep his wife off his back. I'll never forget, I may have told you this before, but I'll never forget visiting with a man, and his wife had asked me on a number of occasions to come and visit, and I would. And as I visited one time, she got up and left the room, and he leaned forward in a very soft voice, and he said, Steve, I enjoy our visits. You can come anytime. We'll talk and everything. But he said, I have zero interest in obeying the gospel. So let's just not talk about that because I'm not interested. And, he was trying to keep his wife happy. He came to church with her, but behind the scenes when she couldn't hear, he was telling me, I have no interest in this at all. I'm just trying to keep her happy. That's a person who comes to the cross not because of what it represents, but just because he feels compelled. It'll make my life easier. It'll keep my wife happy. There are children who come to the cross because mom and dad stay on their back. I got to obey the gospel. They've been nagging me. You know, they say I'm old enough and my sisters, my brothers, they had obeyed by this age. And I just keep hearing grandmother says something to me. Granddad says something to me. Mom and dad keep saying something to me. I'm just going to do it to get them to leave me alone. Again, that's being compelled to the cross for all the wrong reasons or forced to the cross. There are Maybe people who come to the cross for the sake of their children. It's not for themselves. They realize the importance that they come because they want their children to be involved in this and that, and they want them to be in a good youth program. They want them to learn all the Bible stories, but they themselves really aren't interested. Sometimes if it's convenient, they'll ship their children to somebody else and have them take it. But we'll do the thing for our kids, but we really don't have any interest. And if you think that I'm just picking on other people, listen, preachers are sometimes compelled to the cross or forced to the cross. They come for a paycheck. They come, this is what I got to do to get a paycheck. And so I'm going to come to church and I'm going to go through the motions and I'm going to preach and I'm going to say all the right things and I'm going to work up lessons every week because when I do that, they pay me. And so that's why they are doing what they're doing. You see, there are a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds who come to Jesus or come to the cross of Jesus for all the wrong reasons. We can see that snapshot in the first century. A man who didn't volunteer, but he was forced to the cross of Jesus. And there are people still today forced to the cross of Jesus, not because it's our own choice, but it's just to manipulate circumstances to make life just a little bit easier for them. Is that you? Are you in that snapshot of the cross? I hope not, because there are better motives than that. Let's look at another picture in this same account, Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 34, and going on down through verse 44. Those 10 verses talk about the people that were at the foot of the cross, and I'd say it this, whereas some Simon of Cyrene was forced to the cross, these people were foolish at the cross. They were there, they were feet away from the most monumental event in the history of the world, and they were oblivious to it. The Roman soldiers were playing games as the Christ dies in their presence. They've got dice and they're casting lots for his garments. They have no idea what's taking place right in their presence. There are other people who came by just to watch, to gawk, to, you know, it's the drive-by. You know how traffic just backs up forever when somebody has a wreck because everybody that goes by wants to see. You know, the gawking that takes place. There were people who came just to look at them. And they didn't stay silent. They mocked them. They spit on them with disgust. They challenged him. If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. They blasphemed him. They were in the presence of the one who was dying for them. And they didn't see it. There were the disciples who came, but they stood at a distance. They didn't want to get too involved in Jesus' life. Afraid. There were the religious folks, the Pharisees that were there, who now see the fruition of what they wanted all along. They've been trying to get him dead. And now their plans had finally succeeded. The man is hanging on the cross. And they sat back with some kind of sadistic satisfaction as they watched a man die. And they enjoyed that. They found satisfaction in that. That's foolish. They had no idea what was taking place in front of them. They were feet away from the most important event in history, and they were clueless. We have people like that today. If we were to take a snapshot at the cross of Christ, you would see people who were there, people all around, but they were clueless. And do we not see that today? People who are in the presence of God, they've gone to church all their life. They've been in religious families all their life. They've had Bibles all their life. They've read the Bible stories, but they've never responded. There's so much that it tells them and they know already, and they know of the grace of God and His goodness and His desire for our good. They know all that, but they're oblivious to it. They're so caught up in their own thing that they don't even seem to notice that Jesus died for them. The Hebrew writer said, you know, under the law of Moses, those who disobeyed were put to death. And then he said, of how much sore punishment do you suppose those worthy who have trodden underfoot the sacrifice of the Son of God, who have counted His blood a common thing, and who have trodden who have insulted the Spirit of His grace? There are people who are doing that today. They don't seem to comprehend that God sent His Son and allowed Him to die. And that blood that He shed, it's as though they just walk on it. The death of Jesus is like a rug to wipe your feet on. It doesn't have any significance to them. And that action, which was done so that we can avoid hell and go to heaven, there are people that just dismiss that. They go every day living their life. Oh, yeah, someday I'll do this and that. I'll get myself right. I'll respond. But right now I'm having too much fun. I've got this going and this going. And they just do their own thing. They insult the Spirit of God's grace. Foolish. How many people will stand in the day of judgment unprepared, and Jesus will return to this earth, or they will die first, and they will die outside of Christ, or they will die unprepared when he comes back, and they knew good and well there was an event that they should have responded to, they should have paid attention to, but they didn't. Forever lost because of their foolishness. Could we be in that picture? You know, there were people at the cross, if we took a snapshot from Matthew chapter 27, there were people milling around, had no idea what was taking place. And there are people today who are basically milling around with their lives with no purpose, no direction, no determination to serve God. They've got Bibles. They live in the presence, in the shadow of Jesus. They've heard the message all their life, and they've not responded to it. They keep saying tomorrow, next week, some other time. It's foolish. But we might be in that picture. We may be one who knows, you know, I need to come clean. I need to confess my sins and come clean and start doing better and fighting this rather than embracing it. I need tonight to be baptized into Christ. I know it says to do it. I just need to obey it. It's time. I need to quit being foolish and go ahead. There can be people like that in this assembly tonight. You're in that snapshot of one, if you don't respond, of one who was foolish in the shadow of the cross. There's a third one that I want you to take note of, and that's from Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45 and going on through verse 54. And in this picture, we see one who is forgiven at the cross. That thief, who earlier in the day also railed on Jesus, something changed. Something happened in that period on the cross that changed his mind. I don't know. Maybe it was the things that happened about noon, when the sun got dark, when there was a great earthquake, when those events transpired, that even that Roman soldier said, oh, no. This truly was the Son of God. He saw the events and he made connection to what was taking place on that cross, and he was afraid. Maybe that's what changed this thief's mind. Maybe it was a conversation that he had the morning long with Jesus as he was hanging next to him that we just don't have any record of. I don't know. But I do know that this thief became penitent, and he was sorry for his sins, and he acknowledged that he was a sinner. He acknowledged that the other thief was on the cross because he was a sinner, and he acknowledged that Jesus was the just and holy one and didn't deserve what he was getting. He asked Jesus to remember me when you come into your Father's kingdom. And Jesus said in Luke, I will. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. His sins were forgiven. While Jesus was on earth, Mark says, he had the power to forgive sins. He was God, and he could come up to somebody and see their contrite heart and just say, you're forgiven. He did it on a number of occasions. On that occasion when they let the man down through the roof on the bed, and Jesus first says, wow, that's great faith. Your sins are forgiven. And people said, what? Who are you to say that? God can only do that. And so Jesus said, well, so that you know that I have the power to forgive sins, I want to do something that you can see that only God can do too. Rise up and walk. And he did. You see, while Jesus was on earth, he could dispense of his goods however and to whomever he wished. And that thief on the cross, Jesus is still alive. He can dispense to him forgiveness if he wants. It's only after we're dead that the terms of our will come into effect. And so that thief, Jesus says, you know, you're forgiven. The most unlikely person probably in that crowd is the one who is forgiven. Is the one that has the most for which to be thankful. The religious folks in the crowd, they were clueless. But this sinful man who came to realize, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry and you're holy, will you forgive me? And he found forgiveness. There are those of us who live in the shadow of the cross or who come in contact with the cross, and here we are. And what are we going to do? Do we act like we have our act all together? Do we hide our sins because we're too proud to confess? I've got a problem. There's sin in my life, and I'm struggling with it. I just can't seem to give it up. I throw it down, and then I seem to go back and pick it up again. And I don't want to, but I need help. Are you too proud to say that? Are there people here tonight that have sin in their life and they protect it? It's secret. They don't want their husbands. They don't want their wives. They don't want the elders to find out. It's something they protect. It's something they're unwilling to let go of. You need to be like the thief who had a sordid past and was worthy of death. And he said, I'm a sinner. I deserve this. Lord, forgive me. And he went away justified that day. He was with the Lord in paradise. So those are the three snapshots we see in Matthew 27. We see one who was forced to the cross of Jesus. Doesn't look like he was interested. He was just compelled. He was forced to go by the Roman soldiers. There were some who were foolish, right there in the shadow of the cross, the most important event in history, and they're clueless as to what was taking place. And then there was the most unlikely sort who was forgiven at the cross. Again, what I want you to do now is to find your picture in this account, because you're there. We all have our encounter with the cross of Christ. And what is it? Where are we? Which picture, which Polaroid picture, if it were snapped, there I'd be. You know, I'd be right there in that picture. Would it be the person who's really not committed, but I'm doing it to make life easier? I'm doing it because people have obligations and expectations on me. But that's it. Is that you? It's hard to see when it's us, but it's so easy to see when it's somebody else. Simon of Cyrene, yeah, we see it. He was forced. That didn't count for anything. Then what makes us think it counts for us? Maybe you're the person who is in the shadow of the cross, and you've lived your life in the shadow of the cross. You've been taught the Bible. You've had parents that have guided you and taught you and have instructed you. You've heard hundreds, thousands of gospel sermons. You know what's going on, and yet, are you responding? Have you responded? Are there sins that you won't let loose of? Do you act as though this event is not even taking place? There could be people like that. And there could be people who tonight say, I want to be forgiven. I want to be like the thief on the cross. I want to be that unlikely person who has a background that is sketchy, but because I have humility and I'm willing to turn to Jesus and say, save me, I need help. You go home forgiven tonight. Listen, where are you? We're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a minute, and I want you to think about where you are. And if you're in any of these snapshots other than that last snapshot of the one forgiven, you need to make some changes. Why would you leave here tonight lost when you have a God who's willing to save? If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, if you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, again, what keeps you from that? Pride? I don't want to get my hair wet. Went to the beauty shop this week. I wait till after the Christmas holidays. Whatever it is, what's the reason? Humble yourself and obey the Lord. Why live in the shadow of the cross and refuse to acknowledge what's taking place and what He asks of you? If we did that and He were to come before you obeyed, if we were to die before we obeyed, think of the insult that is to the God of heaven. You won't be an object of God's pity. You'll be an object of God's wrath, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, obey the gospel tonight. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and there are things that you need to let go of, and you need to humble yourself, and you need to realize that God will take the worst of us and clean us up if we'll humble ourselves. If you're a child of God struggling with sin and you need strength and help, we'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.